Hi.
Just an observation. I think that the man that shot all the people in Las Vegas was still saner than most of the politicians that we have in Washington. Some of the comments are just unbelievable, but we need to pray for all of those situations. You know, those families certainly need the support of the people, but most of them all, they need Jesus Christ, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. This is the fifth time in a while that I've spoken on Wednesday, and I did topics that basically we've called character studies. They were on Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, a young man named Eutychus who did what? He fell out of the window and killed himself during Paul's message. And also the penitent thief on the cross. We're going to do another one of those character studies, and I enjoy the approach. I love digging and finding the background of these things and trying to set the scene, and we'll do the same with this tonight. We'll take the same approach. First of all, I'll ask a few questions to see if I could lead you to figuring out who this person of interest actually is. And then we're going to chase a couple of rabbits tonight down a deep rabbit hole or two. And then one of these rabbit holes is actually going to focus on this person of interest. Then we'll go through the account in Scripture and make some points along the way. Then we'll make some applications, and then we'll be done. Okay, uncovering the main character in the plot. You ready? This is an account taken from somewhere in the middle of Jesus' ministry. I have a very interesting book at home. It has each event in Jesus' life that's in the Gospels listed in order from all of the Gospels. And there's 209 separate events in Jesus' life that are in the Gospels. This is event number 77 in the order. So it's a little, you know, toward the middle, but still early. This account is related in each of the four Gospels. It is actually the only miracle beside the resurrection that's mentioned in all four Gospels. And he's only actually mentioned, now I gave part of it away, he's only mentioned in the Gospel of John. The person that we're focusing on is not named. The only thing we really know about him is something about his age. How are we doing so far? Any ideas? Okay. There's no mention of any words that this person actually spoke at all. This person is a small but important participant in the largest miracle that Jesus did in the scale of the number of people involved. Okay. This person is referred to as a lad. Who is he? The lad that brought the five loaves and the two fishes to Jesus. Well, he brought it for himself, actually. But we're going to... There's only one phrase in the whole Bible about this person. So much of what we do is going to be speculation, okay, about him. So I say that ahead of time. But there are plenty of clues that we can fool around with in relation to all of the accounts that are in the gospel. Personally, I think that we're going to meet this little lad in heaven. But that's my speculation. You can have your own incorrect speculation. But that's what I feel. And of course, then Jesus used this lad's lunch to feed probably around 20,000 people. And all of us know this account very well, of course. All of us know the feeding of the 5,000, and it's a wonderful story. It's probably one of the first ones that we heard when we went to Sunday school years ago. But it's still a very interesting account. And the first thing I'm going to try to do, rabbits that I'm going to chase, are to try to set the scene for this again. Because how did the 20,000 people get there? What were they doing there? You know, what was involved in trying to organize them, if anything? But why were they following Jesus anyway? What was Jesus doing in Bethsaida at that time? Let's try to set this scene and try to paint the picture as good as we can. Now, at this point, Jesus and his disciples had been... By the way, it's in John chapter 6 is where we'll be. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 or 15, depending on how much time we have. The disciples had been very busy, and Jesus promised them that they would have some quiet time or some downtime in a deserted place, just himself and the 12 disciples. That's in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32. And the disciples were anxious to have this time. Jesus is the ultimate example of somebody who redeemed the time. He was always focused on doing something. And it's a very good lesson for all of us. Think about the time that you or I may have, quote, wasted this week rather than redeeming the time. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't enjoy things, but it is very important to understand that Jesus was a doer. He was always doing something. But he recognized that his disciples needed some downtime. And, well, what were they doing all this time that they needed some downtime? Well, basically, Jesus kept them busy. He was doing a lot of things for them. We'll talk about this a little more, but the event immediately preceding the feeding of the 5,000 that's mentioned in the Gospels, does anybody know? It actually was the murder of John the Baptist. So there was some emotional feeling going on here, probably especially with Jesus, because this event had happened right before the feeding of the 5,000. So they were probably emotionally a little bit distraught anyway. The last verse of the Gospel of John reveals something else that may shed some light on this. Take a quick look at that. It's a interesting verse in and of itself. John says in chapter 21, verse 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." So Jesus was doing a lot of stuff all the time. And I think a case can be made that each day he was performing miracles, teaching, training the disciples, dealing with the crowd, dealing with his enemies. He was very busy all the time. So much so that John says the world couldn't even contain the books if they were written. Jesus probably performed healing miracles every day. The crowds followed him all the time. And why did they follow him? Well, two things eventually. Number one, because they wanted free health care. Sound familiar? And number two, after the feeding of the 5,000, we see that the people wanted to make him king because they got fed for free. And they got fed so much that they couldn't eat anymore. So the people wanted free health care and free food. Sound familiar? Basically the same thing that people want today. But he was very, very busy, and the crowds followed him everywhere, and Jesus and the disciples needed a break. So they got on a boat, and they went headed north in the Sea of Galilee towards the town of Bethsaida. And this is where the Jordan River actually empties. If you look on a map, you can see it up there. And Bethsaida is really right at the tip of where the Jordan River comes in at the top of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles this way and about 7.5 miles this way. It's surrounded mostly by hills, and some of them were quite high. Now, here's an important point to this story that I hadn't, frankly, zeroed in on before, but on a clear day, one could stand on one of those hills and see all of the activity from one end of the Sea of Galilee to the other. So, the people saw Jesus get on a boat with his disciples and head north, and they might have gotten out right into the middle of the lake, but the people could still see where they were. And what they did is they ran alongside the lake and kept Jesus' boat in sight until eventually Jesus landed at Bethsaida, and all the people were there that they had chased them all that way, and then the people from Bethsaida were there. So just getting onto the boat to get away from the crowd didn't work. The people, certainly thousands of people, ran alongside the boat. Jesus' boat traveled 4 miles by water. The people that were chasing him ran 8 miles to catch up with Jesus. Did you ever want to hear Jesus that bad that you would run alongside a hill for 8 miles? Now, there was a lot of determination going on here. But really what they wanted was they wanted to have their friends and family healed because Jesus healed them, or they wanted to just see the miracle themselves. People wanted to see the miracles, and it was a very popular thing to do. They weren't necessarily interested in Jesus' message, but they certainly were interested in the fact that he could perform miracles. So, Bethsaida, they arrived at Bethsaida and all the crowds were there. Bethsaida may have been the home of Philip, Andrew, Peter, and perhaps James and John. If not Bethsaida, then probably Capernaum, which was nearby. But certainly this was a home area for these disciples. Very interesting. Bethsaida itself means, Beth means house, and Saida, which is S-A-Y-I-D in Hebrew, means boxed lunch. So Bethsaida means the home of the boxed lunch. This was, well, I saw one commentator that says this was the first fast food location that there ever was. But the fact is that that's an interesting little fact. It's just a stick away. This was early spring. It was the time of year when the fields were very green. John 6 verse 10 indicates that there was a lot of grass, and so sitting down and standing up and just hanging around was probably very comfortable for them. Psalm 63 has a very famous verse that we could sort of relate to this, and it says that, Phyllis, you should know that, he maketh me lie down in green pasture. Anybody ever laid down in green, cool grass? Doesn't that feel really good? Well, that's the kind of situation that we're looking at here. So the boat came ashore and there were several thousand people waiting for him. Anybody here ever been in a crowd of 20,000 people? What's it like? And these are real people. It's hard to picture this sometimes. And we read the Bible and we think that these are different kind of people. They're not. They're people just like you and me. There's chatter going on. There's people, you know, don't elbow me. There's, you know, all this stuff going on where people are interacting a lot with strangers, and there's 20,000 of them, and they're all trying to get close to Jesus, and they're on a hillside, and there's probably a lot of interaction going on with people that don't know anybody, and the families are trying to keep the kids together, and there's all of this going on. This is a real hubbub of activity. And Matthew indicates that Jesus was moved with compassion for them. And Mark indicates that they were like a sheep without a shepherd. Well, you know why they seemed to be that way? It's because they were that way. They were sheep without a shepherd. Nobody to take care of them and guide them and teach them truth and care for their well-being like the shepherd cares for the sheep. Now, this multitude, comprised of 5,000 men, probably, again, at least 20,000 people, John's account says that he basically fed them. And there's some interaction about the things that led up to them. But the book of Luke says that Jesus taught them, probably for several hours, about the kingdom of God. Jesus was always teaching these crowds. And what was his purpose in teaching them? It was so that they could become believers. He wanted them to come to repentance and understand their sin and spend eternity in heaven. That's what Jesus was ultimately caring about. Yes, he was feeding them, and yes, he was healing them, but ultimately he cared about them being in the kingdom with him. Frankly, that's what I'm looking forward to being in the kingdom with Jesus. But Luke is very clear that Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God. Now, even today, the gentle hillsides in Bethsaida are covered with grass and flowers, especially in early spring, and there's a natural amphitheater there, and Jesus could probably easily have taught those people and be seen by all of the people in the crowd. Now, we're going to see later on that Jesus organized these people into groups. Have you ever tried to organize 10 people? It can't be done. So understand what Jesus did when he organized 20,000 people and got them to sit down in rows. And you know how it is. Have you ever gone into a place where they, you know, they could only let in, say, 15 people at a time, and then they close the door, and then you go to the event, and then the next thing, they open up 15 more. And always, of course, you're trying to get in because you're with your family and stuff, or I want to be with this person, or there's a lot of grousing going on. Imagine this with 20,000 people. But Jesus pulled this off in order that he could teach them the lesson. So that's the scene that's set. Basically, they weren't organized in any way until he fed them. So there was 20,000 people probably standing on the side of the hill for all the time that he taught. Men, women, and children standing, probably for several hours, on the side of the hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee while Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God. That happened before the feeding of the 5,000. Now, let's try to talk about this lad a little bit. John chapter 6, verse... Moment, please. Verse 9, is that what it is? John chapter 6, verse 9, is the only place where it mentions anything about this lad. And all it says is that the beginning of verse 9 is there's a lad here. Now, any of us that have read this account, I think, have probably asked a lot of questions about this lad. Anybody have any questions about this lad? There's a real good one right off the bat. I'm sorry? He's there by himself. Is he there by himself? Frankly, we don't know. I think yes. But, you know, who am I? You know, he was there by himself. Tony, you have it. Why was he carrying his lunch? Okay. I don't know. I think, frankly, in the sovereignty of God, he was carrying his lunch because Jesus needed the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. But I can picture him racing out the door. Hey, I'm going to go see where all the activity is. And his mother is, wait a minute, did you brush your teeth? Did you wash behind your ears? Did you put your socks on? You know, do you have clean underwear? And, oh, by the way, take something to eat. These were normal people. So maybe that happened, maybe it didn't happen. But the fact is, you know, the question, if he's by himself, then we're asking, well, what kind of parents are they to let him out all by himself? You know, it's dangerous out there. You know, people could steal him or, you know, whatever. But it certainly is better for the account, for the story, if we can picture him there by himself. Now, I know if I was that young man, I'd want to be in the front row. I'd find a way to get there. Excuse me, pardon me, crawling, walking around, getting up. I want to be closer where the action. One time we took our son to a golf tournament, and we realized, a professional golf tournament, where there's a lot of people and there's a lot of money and all this stuff, and we realized that we may have made a mistake because it's not a good thing to make a lot of noise at a golf tournament, and our son was very interested in what was going on and would ask us, and he was right up next to the rope, trying to get as close as he could. And maybe this lad was that same way. Another question I have is, did the disciples take his lunch? Or did he offer it? Now, Mark says, is it Mark? Wait a minute here. Somewhere along the line, I think it was one of the other things that Jesus sent his disciples out to see if they could find any food. So maybe they found this boy, this lad, And then whatever happened, whether they asked him if he could take his lunch or he offered it, we'll talk about this as we get towards the end of this. How old was he? Well, lad, the Hebrew word for lad, really could be an age very young, 5 or 6, or even up to a young man. So somewhere between 5 and 6. And remember, in the Jewish family, when a young man became the age of 12, he was considered what? He was considered an adult and treated that way. So it's possible that he could have acceptably, in his parents' eyes, just gone out the door and maybe not said anything. You know, he just went and out he went. Okay, now, I chased a lot of rabbits myself with the makeup of a family at this time. And we can get way off track, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Just keep in mind that right now the Palestine was controlled by the Roman Empire. There's no Christians yet. There's no Christian family. There's Jewish families and Gentile families. But one interesting thing was the Roman Empire came in and they took over everything, and they made roads very passable, and the transportation was easy, and you could get back and forth. But with the transportation came problems, and one of the biggest problems was when people went from town A to town B, they took diseases from town A to town B, and so healers and physicians and miracle workers and witch doctors and whatever, they were all over the place back then. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus was so popular, because he was a healer. And when Jesus healed, he healed. So Jesus began to teach about the kingdom and sin and repentance and the fact that he was the Son of God. And remember, to most people, Jesus was some low-life, down the social ladder hick of low social standing, and it was in a world run by urbanites, elite urbanites. Sound familiar? So as a family, as a social group, the family was very important back then. Children responsible for household tasks and were typically trained at home to read. If they were smart enough, especially in a big city, they could go to a Jewish school. But they usually stayed at home, learned how to read. They had time to play. They have they're found in ruins balls and games, no golf balls, but balls and games and things to play with. So there was some leisure time. But again, basically the children were taught and they were busy and they had chores and they were an important part of the family, and the parents watched out for them very carefully. Remember what happened to Jesus when he was 12 years old and went to Jerusalem? He was with a big pack of the family, and his parents just assumed that he was being taken care of by somebody else in the family. And of course, we know that he was still back in the synagogue asking questions, and it took a day. And you know, I don't know what I would have done if I was the father when I went back and he was missing. But the fact is that the family was very important back then. If the lad in John 6 was 12 or older, he probably could have gone without his parents. So were his parents there? I would say not, but there's no way we can say. If his parents were there, maybe they would have been holding the lunch. But he apparently had the lunch. Lad means little boy, we said before. It could be adult youth. But he was probably there for the same reason the others were there, to see Jesus perform miracles. Or maybe it's just, hey, there was some activity and some hubbub going on. Let's go see what's going on. Mark says that Jesus sent the disciples out to find the loaves. I like to think that the lad, offered his lunch. I'll tell you why when we get to the end. But the most important item about this lad is he had the lunch and he was used to accomplish Jesus' purpose. And I would suggest that that's what we want. To be used by Jesus, no matter what we have, to accomplish Jesus' purpose. Everybody okay with that? All this lad had was five loaves, which were really glorified English muffins, crackers maybe, and two dinky pickled sardines. But Jesus used them. And I would suggest that one of the reasons that Jesus was able to use them so effectively was because the lad provided them to Jesus. The lad gave Jesus everything that he had, even though it might have seemed really small. Look, we might not have much, but Jesus can take it and turn it into a lot. Right? We've all seen this. Okay, let's go through the account. Verses 1 through 4. John's writing about 90 AD. It's interesting, in verse 1 it says, after these things Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, but he added, which was the Sea of Tiberias. Well, why did it get the name Tiberias? It was because that was named after the Roman Empire at that time. And this account, this miracle is in all four of the Gospels. It's almost like Jesus is saying, or God is saying as he wrote Scripture, if you read any of the Gospels, I want to make sure that you read about this miracle. So there's something in this miracle that's very special. And the crowds followed Jesus, and the time of the Passover was near. in verse 4. And Matthew's account indicates that the disciples wanted Jesus to do what with the crowds? Out. Get them out of here. You promised me quiet time, and look at this. We ended up with 20,000 people. They don't have anything to eat. They're starting to get grouchy. It's getting dark. Send them away. But Jesus, of course, had compassion upon them and sold them as sheep without a shepherd. Verses 5 through 7 have this interesting conversation between Jesus and Philip. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw the great company under him. He said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, to test Philip, for he himself knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered him and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And why did he ask Philip? Philip was apparently a very pragmatic person, a realist. He may have been the assistant treasurer. Who was the treasurer? Judas. So he had, it's almost like Philip knew that they had 200 denarii with them, and if they used all of it, then it's still not going to do very much. It wouldn't be sufficient that any one of them could take a little. Even a little tiny bite. So that's verses 5 through 7. I'm hustling here. Now, Philip worked from the same perspective we do, that I do anyway. I have a tendency to look at what I have and discount what God can do with it. And let me make it very personal. Obviously I'm sick and I have advanced cancer. And when I got that, I said to the Lord, "Well, how am I not going to be used anymore?" I would suggest that God has used this cancer more than he has any other thing in my life. Does everybody understand that? And it kind of took that to make me realize that Jesus can use anything. Anything that's in our lives. If we put Jesus first and give it to him, he will use it. But I didn't see that. All I saw was a picture of a tumor in my chest. But Philip probably was just saying, "Well, this is all we have. What do you want us to do?" And I think this is the reason that this is in all four Gospels, that Jesus wants us to trust him for all the resources we need and not to trust only the resources that we can see. And he also wants us to bring all the resources we have to him and then let him do the work. I'm going to say this now. It's also at the end. You know, we are the distributors. We're not the manufacturers. You understand that? It's our purpose to take what Jesus has given us and distribute it. What's he given us? His word and our experiences with him. He wants us to just take that and go out into the world and be a beacon, be a light out there. Verses 8 and 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, made for emphasis, said unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes." Pause, pause, colon, colon, no breath. "But what are they among so many?" I almost have to try to picture this. Andrew was on the right track, right? He pointed out to Jesus that there is a lad here that have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and there is a colon after that statement. Why is that there? I picture the other 11 disciples kind of snickering in the background. Like, "Andrew, are you crazy? Why even mention this to Jesus? It's 5 dinky loaves and 2 fishes." And then after Jesus sees all of the, or after Andrew sees all this, he adds this little phrase afterwards that said, "Oh yeah, but what are they among so many?" It's like, yeah, you're probably right. You know, there's nothing that we can do with this. And these were, as I said before, they're really small, glorified crackers and some dinky pickled sardines. Have you ever made a suggestion that was instantly shot down by the committee that turned out to be right? All of us have. And afterwards we kick ourselves because, why didn't I push for that more? That's because we succumb to peer pressure and we think that, well, maybe it is pretty stupid. But the fact is that Andrew was on the right track. And maybe the lad came to Andrew and maybe Andrew found the ladder, whatever. But Andrew was sort of starting to suggest to Jesus, you know, there is something here. Now, verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place so that the men sat down in number about 5,000. There was probably about 20,000 people. Some say 25. A lot of people there. And the other, in one of the other Gospels, it says that he organized them. They probably were organized in semicircles, maybe with 50 to 100 people in each semicircle up the hillside. That still is 200 rows of people. It's a lot of people. But Jesus got them organized. And in verse 11, it says that when Jesus took the loaves and when he had given thanks, Mark says that he looked to heaven. What were the disciples thinking now? What would you be thinking? I mean, really, Jesus said grace over five loaves and two fishes with 20,000 people out there sitting down. What were the disciples thinking? They might have been thinking, I got to get out of here. These people are going to kill all of us. But Jesus was saying grace. And maybe they were still thinking, okay, Jesus is going to distribute this stuff, but it's going to be really, really tiny. But Jesus took the loaves, and likewise, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. There's a lot of commentators that go back and forth on this miracle and how it occurred. I like the idea of the miracle occurring in Jesus' hand. He just kept reaching into the basket and giving the food out. Giving it out. And the disciples were out and they distributed it. And it says at the end of the verse that they distributed it as much as they would. What's that mean? Everybody got as much as they wanted. More bread here. Until people couldn't eat anymore. That's what the miracle was. He just kept... Now, picture the disciples. They're going and they're distributing and they're passing each other and they're saying to each other, I can't believe this. Remember, they had already seen some of Jesus' miracles and yet these are real people. What would you say? Where's this coming from? Now, had Jesus ever created anything before this? Hello? Just the entire universe and the world. And how did he do it? He spoke it. So the miracle is, you know, these people, now this is an all-you-can-eat buffet. Did you ever eat too much at a buffet and you're under the table, men, you're like, you know, moving your belt down your belly and stuff, you got so much, and your diaphragm doesn't work anymore because you got so much in your stomach, you can't even breathe and stuff, and then you got to think about dessert, and you eat more dessert. Well, that's where these people were. And that's how full they were. In chapter 6, verse 12, and when they were filled, Jesus said, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing be lost. You got to picture this. Where were the fragments? Where were they? On the ground. The only thing I can think of is these people were messy eaters. They got 12 baskets full of stuff that the disciples picked up off the ground. Now, these baskets were basically lunch boxes. They were enough for a person to carry food for one day. And it's interesting that Jesus knew exactly how much food to make so that they would all be filled and there would be enough left for whom? for the disciples. There's somebody missing. There wasn't a basket for Jesus. Why didn't he? I don't know the answer to that question, by the way. But it has occurred to me. Why didn't Jesus make a basket for himself? I don't know why. But I'm going to ask. I'm going to find out. Remember, Judas is here also. This guy saw all of these amazing miracles and was an unbeliever. Isn't that amazing? Verse 14. And then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, "This is of a truth. This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord thy God would raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." The men in the crowd recognized that Jesus was the promised prophet. What did they do with that knowledge? Most of them went home and they did nothing. So they tried to make him king in verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come to make him by force, to make him a king, he left. It wasn't time for him to be king. It isn't time yet for him to be king, at least in the kingdom. But he is our king, is he not? And he provides everything that we need. Now, the applications for this. There are several. First of all, it's important for us to trust Jesus with everything we have, and Jesus can multiply it. Now, let's talk about the lad one more time, and I'll hurry. Okay, earlier in the day, he ran out of his house, and he went to see what was going on. Let's not miss this fact. This lad heard, this is all me just trying to picture the story, okay? Just hear me out. All day long, this lad heard Jesus speak about what? The kingdom. We should be very careful and sometimes not think that the kids aren't listening. Because they are. They're either listening or they're watching, and they catch a lot. So, they have spiritual insight that maybe we don't have. Most of the adults here wanted to see a miracle or be healed themselves. They weren't interested in what Jesus had to say. But maybe, just maybe, this lad understood what Jesus said and wanted to be part of the kingdom. Now, I like this, okay? Don't shoot me down yet. And maybe he warmed his way to the front so much that he heard the discussion between Jesus and the disciples about the need for food. And he went to Jesus and said, "Take my lunch." Maybe that's what happened. Okay? Now I'm speculating. But first things first, we need to listen to what Jesus says. Right? Listen to what Jesus said. Another is, if you ever ask Jesus what you can do, the response is going to be, "Have you ever asked Jesus what you can do? Lord, what can I do?" And the answer he's going to say is, "Just bring it to me. I don't care how small it is, and I'll use it." Even if you have something insignificant, put it into Jesus' hands. And if you're willing to do what Jesus wants you to do or put it into Jesus' hands, then he might do it. When Jesus feeds us, by the way, then we're fed until we can't eat anymore, until we're overflowed. We're not the manufacturers of the bread of life, but he is. And it's our job to distribute the spiritual food that Jesus has already provided us. So what can we do to help distribute the message of Jesus? We don't need much, only a willingness to do it. Can we use our time, our talents, our problems, our discouragements, our sin, our sicknesses, our grief, our failures, our regrets, our feeble bodies? Can we use these for Jesus? And I would say to you, yes, we can. No matter what they are. Even though we may not have much, Jesus can use it for his glory. I pray that he would help us to do that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful account, this wonderful miracle. I pray that we might turn over to Jesus everything that we have. not think that any of it is ours, but to be willing to do anything for Jesus and then wait for Him to let us do it. I pray that that might be our concern, our daily desire when we get up in the morning. Okay, Lord, what can I do for You today? And then wait for You to give us the opening. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.